The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Thanks, Juliet. Good morning, everyone. Glad to see so many happy, smiling eyes this morning. And if you are feeling a bit dozy, just lift the mask up and you can have a nap. Excellent. So just to kick off this morning, we might watch a short video. I think it's fair to say that that guy was having a bad run. And in fact, it was so bad that you might not have even noticed the guy on his left in the blue knocked over all the hurdles as well. Does that remind you of life sometimes? It seems like you're just running along, you're ready to hit the next hurdle, but then suddenly there's a barrier in your way, and then another, and then another. And you just keep knocking things over and running into things. Feels like nothing's going your way and you can't take a step without falling straight over again. And worse than that, it feels sometimes like other people are putting the hurdles in the way or lifting them up just as we're about to jump. So today we're going to have a look at sometimes when we stumble or when we struggle, but also sometimes how we can cause others to fall. In other words, we could be the hurdler or we could be the hurdles. So our main passage today is from the book of Romans, chapter 14, and we'll be starting from verse 13. Now, Andrew preached on the earlier verses in chapter 14 in April last year, which was all around division and overcoming differences. And I'd really recommend that you have a look at that sermon on the Rangeville website. And he also looked at how division's actually getting worse in our society and is made even worse again by things like media and social media as well. So the context of this passage is Paul writing to the Romans, talking about whether people should eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols or not, and also whether certain days should be more holy than another day. Now, these don't seem like issues to us, but at the time, these were really divisive issues that were actually starting to split the early church. So while these aren't issues for us today, eating meat in particular, or whether we should set aside a particular day for holiness, it is actually quite easy for us to think of other contentious and divisive issues, like tennis. So let's have a read of Romans chapter 14, starting from verse 13. And as I mentioned, we can substitute food for any other issue that we think of. So therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep the seat between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. So let's unpack this passage a little bit. And first of all, we're called by Paul to not pass judgment. And this is for actually both sides of the story. So those who were eating meat were asked to not judge those who were not eating meat because they felt like they didn't have freedom. And those who did not eat meat were called on to not judge people who did eat meat because they felt like that they were less holy than they were. There was a call to not feel superior because of your choices. And so often we see judgment in these kind of things. We judge each other because of our choices or our convictions. And secondly, we're told to not put a stumbling block or an obstacle in the way of our brother or sister. And this concept of a stumbling block is one that Paul talks about a few times in his letters. First of all, here in Romans, but also in the letter to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians in chapter 8. And in particular, he's talking to the Christians in Corinth and those who are more mature in the faith about how they should treat those who are new to the faith. So let's have a read of that. So 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. So it's evident that we need to be careful with how we engage each other, the actions we take, the words we speak. We need to be acting out of love for our brothers and sisters in Christ and not be condemning them for their choices or for the actions they take or choose not to take. So does this mean that we need to constantly be on the lookout for those who might struggle, who someone who may not agree with what we do because we don't want to offend them? Does this mean we need to be guilty or ashamed of our beliefs or our opinions or the activities that we undertake because we're afraid that we may cause our brother or sister to sin? And a lot of times in the church, we see these verses being used as a justification to try and force people into a norm or to modify their behaviour. We're told, you shouldn't do these things that I don't like because you're causing me to stumble and therefore my sin is your fault. It's been used as a tool of guilt and of fear in the past and still is today. But it also can lead to a church culture of mediocrity or a lukewarm church. We're so fearful of offending one another that we don't want to actually take a stand for anything because we may cause our brother or sister to stumble. So in the context of this verse, our faith doesn't actually mature and we stay stagnant because we're looking to the lowest common denominator. There's a saying, of course, that a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And sometimes in taking this approach, rather than strengthening the weak link, we actually make all the links equally as weak. If we weaken all the links, then none of them will stand out. So should that be our approach? In the same case with our friend the hurdler, should we just remove the hurdles so they don't trip? Clearly they can't jump them. And what does Paul mean when he talks about a stumbling block in this context? So the first reference in the Bible to a stumbling block is actually in the Old Testament book of the law, Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 14. And it's in the following command. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord. So the word stumbling block here is translated into Greek as scandalon. And scandalon is actually where we get the English word scandal from. So this isn't a mere accidental tripping or a small stumble, but this is rather something that's much more intentional. And obviously, if a blind person walked through here and I took a big block and stuck it in front of them in order to make them trip, that could be a bit of a scandal. And the same way with our hurdler. If I had made the hurdles a little bit higher, a little bit further apart, bumped them up just as he was about to jump, I would have deliberately set out to hurt him. So even if I could easily have cleared them at that height, I shouldn't be making life harder than him just to prove a point. In the same way, we're called to not make our beliefs and our actions a weapon against our brothers and sisters. Have you ever noticed that some people just love to lay traps for each other? They want to prove their superior knowledge, their superior capability or capacity by making those around them look worse. And we see this a lot in the corporate world. In particular, where in a bid to climb the ladder, I'm going to use your face as a step. Everything's dog-eat-dog. I get to advance by going under you. And if there's a bus going past, you better believe I'm throwing you under it. I ask you questions that I know you don't know the answer to make you look bad and to make me look better. I give you a task that I know you can't complete so that I can punish you for it later. In the movie Wall Street, the character Gordon Gekko is famous for his saying, "Greed is good." But he also had another saying in that movie, which is, "If you want a friend in business, get a dog." We see this in the media and online as well, and especially even more so since the pandemics began. There's trolling, abuse, trap setting. It's at an all-time high. We don't care what happens to someone as long as those we disagree with fail, they look foolish, or they're taken down a peg. As long as those tall poppies get cut off, we're okay. There's my way, or there's the wrong way. And if you don't agree with me, then you're obviously on the wrong side of history. You're a Nazi, you're a communist, you're any other number of names that I can come up for you. And trolls purposely set traps for one another in order to laugh in their face. As Andrew spoke about in his sermon around differences, the world is becoming ever more partisan, more divided, and the voices are getting louder. And sadly, we're seeing the same behaviour in Christian circles as well. More and more, the differences are becoming stumbling blocks, and we see believers hurt each other deliberately. So instead of acting in love and understanding, we take a hardline and dogmatic approach to our fellow believers. We know we're all called to be children of God, but we don't always act like a family. So one way that we overcome this is just to ignore the differences. We ignore the elephants in the room in order to not cause issues between us. But that can be a bit like making all those links in the chains equally weak. How can we strengthen and grow each other in love while also acknowledging that we're not always going to agree? And how do we stop ourselves from becoming a deliberate stumbling block to others and to avoid causing deliberate offence? Well, there's a famous proverb in chapter 27 of the book of Proverbs that you no doubt have heard. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. So no doubt you've heard that principle before. We know that a sharp implement is much more effective than a blunt one. And does anyone remember those old commercials with the tomatoes where they take the blunt knife and hack away at the tomato until it kind of looks like some kind of crime scene? But then they get the U-Butte new knife out and they drop it and it perfectly splits in two, proving the sharpness of the knife. Or has anyone ever shaved with a blunt razor? Ouch. It's the same with us as believers. We're more effective for the kingdom when we're sharp. When we grow in maturity in Christ, when we become refined. The enemy loves blunt Christians because they aren't very effective. We have churches full of dull knives. They keep things very lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. But a sharp knife can cut through the noise. A sharp knife is a useful tool in the kingdom of God. So how do we become sharp knives? Of course, this can be led individually through the conviction and the work of the Holy Spirit. Through prayer, through reading of the word, through individual and corporate worship, through messages. These can all be things that we can do individually and collectively in relationship with Christ. But importantly, we're also called to be in relationship with one another and to sharpen one another through love. So how can we effectively sharpen one another? Well, I've got some props. Now this is a knife. All right, it's not a Crocodile Dundee knife. But it's a knife. And this is a sharpener. So this is what it's like when we're being lukewarm, when we're avoiding confrontation. Hey, knife, how are you doing today? Yeah, well, thanks, sharpener. Oh, actually, I've had a few issues with tennis. I'm not really sure, you know, if I'm into tennis. Oh, tennis. No, I don't want to talk about tennis, but how about that cricket? No, I'm really struggling with tennis. No. Cricket's good. Usman got 2 centuries. Let's talk about cricket. Oh, okay. And they go on their separate ways. So quite often we just want to get along. We want to let everyone be. We don't want to cause offence and we avoid the tough conversations. Sure, they don't do any damage to each other, but the knife hasn't been sharpened and the sharpener hasn't done its job. And in fact, the knife will continue to get blunter and blunter as it's used because nothing's keeping it sharp. It's a bit like the hurdler just removing the hurdles because it's all a bit too hard. So clearly not engaging in discussion with each other and having that real relationship is not going to turn us into sharp believers. So too often, though, we take this approach to sharpening. Hi, Knife, how are you doing? Oh, well, thanks. I've just been thinking about tennis. Oh, tennis, let me tell you about tennis. I'm all for tennis. Did you know that the foremost authority on tennis, the World Tennis Association, says that if you go to two training camps, 90% of the time you will get the ball over the net. If you go to a third training camp, it goes to 95%. You should play tennis at all times. Well, I'm not really sure. I'm just still looking at... You need to be playing tennis right now, and if you do not play tennis, you're not doing the right thing. Excellent. Sharp now. Right. We go straight into debate mode. We go head to head. We like to bash each other with each other's opinions, thinking somehow that will help to sharpen each other up. So that's how the world resolves difference, through violent confrontation. And funnily enough, it doesn't actually work. The knife gets blunter and the sharpener gets damaged. Have you ever felt like this is the only way you see believers engage with each other sometimes? We're either not walking together at all, or we're avoiding confrontation, or when we do talk together, we're bashing into each other. And that's the stumbling block approach. I'll keep belting into you until you're either so blunt that you become useless, or you leave. And as Jesus himself said, division and conflict can be damaging, and a house divided against itself cannot stand. We can't just run into the hurdles and knock them all over and say, well, now I'm a hurdler. We can approach our relationships like this as well. We try to force people into agreement with us, and we're unwilling to yield. This can be damaging and create blunted believers. We're so busy trying to be right that we forget we're no longer useful and sharp. So obviously iron, avoiding iron doesn't work. Iron belting iron doesn't work. So how does iron sharpen iron? Well, by getting alongside each other and through careful and consistent friction and engagement. This is an ongoing process of taking the imperfections out, of knocking off the edges and creating a sharp blade. It takes care and kindness to both the item being sharpened and to the sharpener. So on this sharpener, we've actually got three different coarseness levels. And that's like us sometimes. Sometimes we've got some quite large issues that need a coarse blade, a coarse sharpener to really knock the edges off. And as we mature and as we grow, and as we grow in relationship with one another through love, we can refine each other further and further until we raise the sharp implements. We can become more and more useful, more how we're being designed, and more like Christ. So what does this mean in practical terms? Well, in practical terms, this may take the form of some rebuking or some challenge. And this is also a biblical concept that we see in Proverbs 27. From in verse 5, better is an open rebuke than hidden love. And in verse 6, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. So here we see where a friend who loves us and has our best interests at heart may sometimes wound us with their straight talk and with his sharpening. But it's better to be sharpened and improved by a caring friend than for them to not care enough at all about us to even try to sharpen us. The enemy uses flattery to tempt us. Remember how he tempted Jesus. Since you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. But Jesus saw through this flattery. He knew that being flattered wasn't the way to be better. And Paul himself was not afraid to rebuke those he loves. In Galatians 2, we see where he openly rebukes Peter. And we had a sermon recently how Peter had the revelation that the salvation is now for the Gentiles. That caused some consternation. He had to come back to the early church and actually preach that, and they decided that, yes, our salvation is for the Gentiles. Paul's rebuke for him came about because what happened was Peter wasn't working with the Gentiles when there were other Jews present. He was only working when the Jews weren't there. In other words, he was being hypocritical. And Paul rightly calls out that this is not the way to behave and that this is not the revelation that came from Christ. So no doubt this would have stung for Peter. It would have hurt a bit. Sharpening can be painful. But if our words are spoken with the fruit of the Spirit, with love, compassion and patience, we can boldly speak truth to each other without fear. And Peter presumably took heed of Paul's words as a fellow apostle. We know that they both established churches for both Jews and Gentiles. We know that Paul spoke not as a trap for Peter, to create a stumbling block for Peter, to make him look bad, but rather to refine him, to bring him back into relationship with Christ and to make him more like Christ. So sharpening and occasional rebuke can be challenging, but a necessary part of being in the family of Christ. And Paul gives instructions to rebuke the believers, to both Timothy and Titus, those he was mentoring, encouraging them to be bold and steadfast in their faith when challenging others. But at all times, he was also exhorting them to treat their fellow believers with love and compassion. And this is the same as with us. We need to be bold enough to have those tough conversations, to be conscious of when we're being a stumbling block for our fellow believers, and to continue to sharpen each other. And it's not always easy. Sometimes it can be easier to withdraw from each other, to avoid confrontation. But when we love each other in Christ, we're called to be sharp. We're called to challenge. We're called to make each other better. And that's because sharp believers can speak the truth. Sharp believers can show compassion. Sharp believers care for each other. Sharp believers show the fruit of the Spirit. They demonstrate love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Sharp believers are a weapon against the forces of darkness, and sharp believers are what we called to be, what we should strive to be. Sharp believers get closer to Christ. So let's all of us this year resolve not to ignore the challenges we face, but to face them together, to accept the refining and sharpening that may need to come with it. If we're going to make a difference in this world, we need to cut through this ever-increasing noise, and we need to support each other. Sometimes that means we need to carry each other's weight. We need to help them clear the hurdles. And those hurdles seem to be getting higher and higher, don't you agree? And it certainly doesn't help when we become stumbling blocks for others and make them even higher again. Christ will help us with our burdens as we help each other. And as that song says, the load doesn't weigh me down at all. He ain't heavy, he's my brother. So just as an example of this, I'll leave you with one further video. So Derek Redmond was a UK runner competing in the 1992 Olympics. Derek had a good qualifying race. He was a contender for a medal. And his dad, Jim, was in the stands. Derek had been training for years, and Jim was proud of his boy as he watched on. But not everything went to plan. So brothers and sisters, let's support each other this year. Let's help each other run the race. And let's stay sharp in 2022. And to finish, let's just take a moment to hear from God. What did God say to us this morning? What is it that we need to change about ourselves? What will we do with what we've heard? Let's take a minute. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have called us to be in relationship with each other, to strengthen each other, to carry each other's burdens, to help sharpen each other. Lord, I pray that we'll continue to be able to speak words of truth, words of honesty with each other, to be brothers and sisters in Christ. And I pray for each and every person here this morning that they will have a blessing this week, that you will be with them, that you will keep them safe. Lord, thank you for what you've done for us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 361 144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.